Open your Bible this morning, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, a rather familiar passage of Scripture. Ephesians, chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And I'll stop reading there, verse number 14. I'm not going to be using all of these verses. I don't suppose that I need to remind anyone in this congregation this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ as a people, sometimes in the Bible referred to as the elect, sometimes referred to as his sheep, and sometimes in the Bible simply referred to as his own. Those of us who are saved today, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you are one of his people. And according to this passage of Scripture and other passages, which perhaps we'll be looking at, you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Notice there again in verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before that Adam was created, before Genesis 1:1, before the world began, God the Father, and I don't really know how I can put this into the words that we can all together understand, but God the Father, looking upon the human race yet uncreated, yet it was in the eternal purpose of God, and he saw that Adam would sin and disobey the command which was given him in regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God foresaw that all of Adam's descendants, all of those who were in Adam by natural generation, would be born and come into this world as sinners, depraved, spiritually dead, hopeless, helpless, and under a sentence of eternal damnation. But before the beginning of time, when God saw this, and it's very difficult to talk about things that took place in eternity. Because God dwelleth and abideth in eternity, and so it's difficult for us to talk about these things, but God foresaw all of these things concerning the fall of man, and before the beginning of time, he chose a great multitude of people from out of Adam's fallen, sinful race. He chose a great host of people in Christ Jesus. And he chose them unto salvation. and he chose them according to his sovereign will and purpose. And I say that he chose them in Christ. And God gave to those his chosen people, he gave to them grace in Christ Jesus. And in the process of time, we know that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon him human flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, sent from the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, came into this world, the only one who's ever been born upon the face of the earth, who was not born a sinner. I said a moment ago, all of those who were conceived of natural generation have come forth from Adam as sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not conceived of natural generation. He was conceived of supernatural generation. And the angel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came for the glory of the Father and to do the Father's will. And of course, these are things that we speak about quite often, and it's not the purpose to emphasize this altogether in my message, but we understand that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, laying down his life for the sheep and giving to us eternal, everlasting life, that he came to give to us life evermore. And he died. 3 days later, he arose again. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we believe that one of these days, and I hope very soon, that he is coming again. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God came, and it's by that Spirit of God that we are born again, that we are quickened, those of us who are saved. The Spirit of God now lives within us. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. God the Father has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And that Holy Spirit who lives within you lusteth to envy. That is, he's very jealous over you. You are one of God's people, and he is very jealous over you. Now, although most everyone here today, you are familiar with this teaching, I want to point out a few verses, first of all, about how that we are chosen in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. And according to this passage of Scripture and other verses, the one who does the choosing is the Father. Notice there again verse 3 and 4. It says, Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My, isn't that a wonderful thought? 5 different times throughout the book of Ephesians, you read about the heavenly places. Now, the last, I say that there are 5, but the 5th time is in chapter 6, and the same word there is translated high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But taking that into account, there are 5 different times in the book of Ephesians where you read about heavenly places. And God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, and it's referring back now, I believe, to God the Father, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Jesus Christ. Chosen. Same word that in other places is translated elected, perhaps, in many different places. But we have been chosen in Christ. Why, this is a wonderful truth. Go over a couple of pages to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God hath chosen you. The one who does the choosing is God. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse number 20, Jesus is talking about some days of affliction that are yet to come, yet in the future, I believe, and he says, but for the elect's sake, and it goes on to say, whom God hath chosen. God is the one who has chosen us. God has placed his special thought upon us in Christ. And he has placed his special love upon us when he foreknew us in Christ. And those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And all the way through, from beginning to end there in Romans chapter 8, it's the very same ones, not one more, not one less. Whom he did foreknow, in the end, he also did glorify. And this is God's work. And God has chosen. I'm going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Who's doing the choosing here? It's God. It's God that's doing the choosing. God does the choosing. And when did he do it? Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the foundation of the world. What I read for you there in 2 Thessalonians, I know you've turned from that verse now, but verse number 13 says, from the beginning. From the beginning. I go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Talking about God in verse 8, verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before, notice that, before the world began. Amen. So God has done the choosing. He's done it from before the foundation of the world. And that brings me to a third thing here. And that is, to what? To what end has God chosen his people? And the answer is salvation. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll not turn back there, but it says, from the beginning, hath chosen you to salvation. Or Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4 says that we've been chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that sounds to me like salvation. He didn't choose us because we were holy. He didn't love us because we were lovable. I like that verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, talking about the Lord Jesus. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, it says he loved us before he washed us. That's right. He loved us when we were still in our sin. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this choosing also includes and involves the means of our salvation. If you go to the book of 1 Peter, I know there are other verses that we could go to, but this is just my first point, and that's all right. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, we may as well begin with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You understand here that the very means that God uses to bring us to salvation, because election is not salvation, but election is unto salvation. And the very means that God has determined, the preaching of the gospel, the moving, the working of the Holy Spirit through that word, and you know, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And most all of you, I suppose, today profess to be saved. And you can no doubt remember the time God was working in different circumstances, but he brought that word of God home to your heart. The Holy Spirit of God brought that word of God home to your heart. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it's by that word of God, by that law of God, by that testimony of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God did that miracle of bringing us from darkness into light and from death unto life. Amen. He saved us. And we are in, all of this is in Christ Jesus. Again, back there in Ephesians chapter 1, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's terminology. Paul uses it primarily in the New Testament, but it's terminology. He's not the only one. You find that terminology, or that kind of a terminology, about 150 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in him, in whom, in the Lord. Remember that passage of Scripture in the book of Thessalonians where the Bible says, talking about, I believe, the rapture of the saints. No, I know the word rapture is not found in our King James Bible. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Which sleep in Jesus. This is terminology about 150 times, I say, throughout the New Testament. And it's positional truth, and yet at the same time, I don't want you to think there's something it's a living truth. It's an actual truth in our life. It's a legal truth. It's an eternal truth. Charles Spurgeon spoke about the living, lasting, loving relationship that God's people have with him. And we're in Christ Jesus. An illustration I like to use sometimes is as back in the book of Genesis, when God was going to pour out judgment upon this world in the days of Noah. Yet the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you remember how that God instructed Noah, how that God instructed Noah to build this huge boat, this ark. We have our nursing home services, but we have several every week. I had a nursing home service yesterday, and at the close of the service, I was asking them some Bible questions. And I asked them, how many arcs are there in the Bible? You know how many arcs there are specifically mentioned in the Bible? There's three of them. There's Noah's ark. That's what I'm talking about right now. Then there's that little basket that baby Moses was put into. That's called in the book of Exodus an ark. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant. So you're familiar with that, and now you know there are three arcs. God told Noah to build this huge boat, this huge ark. And when it was finished, and God called Noah and his family and the different animals to come into the ark, and God shut them in. And when that judgment water, you know, Noah by nature was no different than you and me. By nature. Now by grace, he was saved, and a lot of people today in our world are not saved. But Noah by nature was a sinner, and the judgment water was going to come down. And Noah was saved, if you please, not because he was in and of himself better than anybody else, but because he was in the ark. And the ark took his beating. And Jesus Christ, if we are in Christ Jesus, that's why we're saved. That's where our salvation is. We have been chosen in Christ Jesus. And our salvation is all in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with whether or not we're, you know, we've turned over a new leaf, we've done this work, we've done that. It's all in Christ Jesus and the work that he has performed on the cross of Calvary. Now I go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's my second point. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, you're familiar with these verses. Beginning in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only are we chosen in Christ, we are created in Christ. What it says there in verse number 10, we are created in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is not a development arising from natural causes. Our salvation is not an evolution. Our salvation is not a chance coming together of certain things in the environment. Our salvation is not random, lucky circumstances. We are his workmanship. Of course, many of you preachers know that that word in the Greek signifies even a poem, perhaps. Very closely, the Greek letters very closely to the word poem. We are his poem. But it's saying we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not an evolution, but it is the direct creation of God. And when I say direct, again, I know that God works through his word. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, that's his word, God said, let there be light, and there was light. 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, you find that terminology, and God said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It's God's work from the very beginning. It's his creation. He speaks the word, and the Holy Spirit of God moves, broods upon the heart. Now, you know, what we have there in Genesis chapter 1 is then a picture. I'm not saying it's not real and true, and it happened just as Genesis chapter 1 tells us, but it also has an application to our salvation. Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. And he's brought light into our darkness. And he's brought life where there is no life. He alone can create life. And he has created his people. You and I who are saved, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ. God has made us and is making us, if you please, after the likeness and the image of our Savior. We are being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We are being changed from glory into glory. I know that sometimes we look at our lives, and maybe you look at your life, and you say, well, I'm certainly not like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I'm not like what I was. It's by the grace of God. I'm thankful. But I'm also thankful I'm not what I'm going to be. We shall be like Him. There's a process, I believe, and there's also that time coming when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. They call us Christians. I trust that we are deserving of the name. I know that when it was first given, when that title was first given, it was given by the enemies of the disciples. And it was perhaps even considered somewhat of a slur. That is, the enemies considered it as an insult. But you and I, who are saved, we can take that and thankful for it. Now, God's people are new creatures. We're made anew after the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, if this means anything to you, I do not believe and follow or hold to dominion theology. But at the same time, I do believe that there is coming a time in the future when all of God's saved people are going to rule and reign with Christ here upon the earth. And there's a lot of things that, you know, usually these false theologies, what I consider these false theologies, they have truth in them. It's not that they're altogether false. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't that wonderful? Not only according to to Acts chapter 13 have we been ordained to eternal life, but we've been ordained, and God has ordained good works for us in which we are to walk. We are to be careful to maintain good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not saved by our works, and a lot of times we get all mixed up here. Some Christians, because we emphasize that we're not saved by our works, and it's true, we're not saved by our works. Some Christians think that that means that obedience is not necessary. And yet the Bible tells us over and over again, as for instance in the book of Peter, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves after our former lust, but as obedient children. Yes, if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and if you're saved again, you do. The Spirit of Christ in our Savior and upon our Savior was a spirit of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient in everything. You and I have been made partakers of that new and divine nature. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we still have the old nature, and our obedience is not always what it ought to be. But shall we argue that because we're under grace, we should continue in sin? How can that be? No. God has called us to holiness, to sanctification, and to obedience, and we are to walk in good works and to bring forth fruit unto our Heavenly Father for His honor and for His glory. Now go to Colossians chapter 2, and here's my last point. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Not only are we chosen in Christ, not only are we created in Christ Jesus, but I want you to know we are complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, what's this mean? Well, just very much to the point, it means that we have everything we need in Jesus.
Amen.
All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Since Jesus Christ is one with the Father, since Jesus Christ is God, we believe that there's one living and true God. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We believe there's only one living and true God. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God, in heaven and above, and the earth beneath, there is none else." There's only one God. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. Now the devils believe and tremble. One God, but we believe there are three separate and distinct persons of the Godhead. Sometimes called the doctrine of the Trinity. The word in our Bible is Godhead. Three separate and distinct persons of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Son. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him.
Amen.
Everything that you can say about God the Father, all of those, we call them attributes or characteristics, they dwell in Jesus. And the Gospel of John says, of his grace have we all received, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. But now, when we say that we are complete in Christ, what it simply means is we have everything we need in him. Everything we need that God demands, that his law demands, in order that we might enter into his presence, we have it all in Jesus. Everything I need to bring satisfaction to my heart and life, it's in Jesus. A wise old preacher years ago, I can't even tell you his name, but I've read this, was talking about how that we're searching so oftentimes for happiness in this world. And people think, well, we're going to be happy. Even Christian people, we think sometimes I'm going to be happy if I can just get a little bit more money, if I can get a little bit more land, if I can get a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. The wise old preacher said, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's as we begin to separate ourselves and get rid, perhaps, of those things. It's not in accumulating, but as we get rid of this and I get rid of that and I find out that I don't need this and I'm not going to depend upon this, and I come down to the place where I'm left with only Christ. And he said, that's when I find out I'm happy. And that's all I need. All I need is Jesus Christ. All you need is Jesus Christ, complete in him.
Amen.
All sufficient. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, salvation is the work of the Lord. I know in most of our churches we give an invitation. An invitation in our churches is not so much to see what you're going to do. An invitation is when we look to the Lord and see if he's done something, and perhaps there's someone who wants to testify and make that known. The Lord's done something in my heart, done something in your heart. My salvation, I've been chosen in him, created in him, and yes, complete in him. There's a whole lot more can be said about that. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you.
Amen.